Good afternoon. Got a full house today, that's good. There's some big questions in life, like why are we here? What is our place in the universe? What is the purpose of life? You know, these questions have been asked since the beginning of time. People have always asked this, and they all revolve around one really basic question. It's really the most fundamental question we can ask. Does God exist? Does God exist? Is he real? Right? We'll be discussing this question. We heard about it in the announcements, in the youth lessons. And that's where we're starting. It's the most basic point, most basic principle. So that's where we're going to start with the youth lessons. But it also is very important for us all to know the answer to this as well. Can you give a good, convincing answer to somebody if they ask you that question? If somebody asks you, does God exist, or how do you know? Can you answer that? Much of the information coming from this sermon came right out of our booklet, Does God Exist? I just picked this up in the back. If anyone wants to get it afterwards, a very good booklet. It goes into detail. So can you answer that question? And if you don't know, are you seeking to find the answer to that question? Does God exist? You know, we heard in the sermonette, what do you have to offer? Is that something you can offer to somebody? A lot of people don't know the answer to that question, or they wonder about it, or they're concerned if it's true or not. Can you offer an answer to that question? Well, we can find the answer, and we're going to go over that today. There's evidence of God and his existence that's very abundant, and we're going to go over several ways to actually do that. So let's look at some of that evidence and see, and we'll ask and answer that question, does God exist? We'll answer that basic meaning to our lives, to everyone's life. So the first point is, God reveals himself through Scripture. You can find proof that God exists through Scripture. And I'll read John 17, verse 17. You can turn there if you'd like. Now there's something interesting going on in the schools. Even at my kids' school, when we enrolled them there, we saw that the Bible was on the reading list at the school. And we thought, well, that's great, you know, the Bible's on the reading list. But the thing is, it's being taught as a book, just a fictional book, along with everything else. So it's something that we have to watch for, even though that the Bible's there. What are they saying about it? In John 17, verse 17, I'm just going to read a part of it here. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Saying the Bible is the truth. Well, is that true? Let's look at that. I'd like to turn over to Isaiah 46, verse 9. One of the ways you can tell if the Bible's true is through prophecy. And we're going to look at a couple examples here and see if it can follow through with what it says. Is the Bible true? Does that prove that God exists? So in Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And then verse 10, it says, "I make know the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." So how credible is that? It says God will say what is going to happen in the future. That is what is still to come. Let's turn back to Isaiah 45 verse 1. And we're just going to look at one prophecy that's fulfilled in the Bible. It proves that what's said here is true. And this is just a prophecy I find It's just amazing to me. It's one in history. There's many of them, though, that you could go to. And this is about the Israelites when they were in captivity by Babylon. And it says there was a prophecy about what would happen. What would happen to them. And in Isaiah 45, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I had held." Now that name, Cyrus, is directly mentioned. And we're going to look at that again in a minute. And then it goes on a couple of verses to say how they will defeat the armies before them, which is another part of the prophecy we're not going to go into. But let's skip on down to verse 4. It says, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name," talking about Cyrus. "I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." And then verse 6, it says, "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me." So God's saying, I'm going to do this so everyone knows that I am God. It says, "I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Then if you skip down to 13, it says, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord." So Israel was in captivity by the Babylonians. And this happened, this was 200 years before they were released that these words were said. And names this king specifically. I'm not going to turn there, but along with this same prophecy in Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29, verse 10, it also mentions the specific amount of time that Israel would be captive by the Babylonians. Then it says this king of Persia would come in, take over, and then set them free. Those are very detailed things. 200 years before they happened, it's just an amazing thing. And we can read about what happened. Let's go back to Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, Ezra is before Isaiah in the Bible, but it happened after Isaiah in time. In Ezra 1, verse 1, I'll just read what happened. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem." So this actually happened. 200 years earlier, it was prophesied that it would, and then it came true. This is a proof that is easily used to prove that God exists, he says something, and he's going to do it. And the detail on that is just, it can't have happened by accident. It's too detailed. And you can find that this happened actually in historic record too, that Cyrus let these people go. It's not something that's only in the Bible. You can look that up outside and find that as well. I'm going to look at, so you can use this to prove that God exists, either to yourself or to others. Some people like prophecies, and it's a good method to use. I'm going to look at one more prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Psalms 22, verse 16. Now, in the booklet I was reading about prophecies on the death of Jesus Christ, said there was at least 29 prophecies that specifically mentioned how Jesus Christ would die. So if you look at Psalms 22, and we'll start in verse 16, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." So it's talking right there specifically, they pierced my hands and feet. "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." That's very specific. It's saying that the Messiah was going to come back, was going to be killed, be pierced through his hands and feet. And then they were going to make bets to take his clothes afterwards. And this happened 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. Let's go over to John 19, verse 17, and you can read when this actually happened. There we go. We can read it right there. No, that's okay. I'm just kidding. It's fine. So, and we can read what happened there in John 19, verse 17. It says, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha. And they crucified him with two others with him, one on his left and one on his right." And you can actually find that mentioned in prophecy too. We're not going to go back to where it says that. But then if you skip on down to verse 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic." It says, "Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" So those are, again, very detailed prophecies about what would happen. And it proves that God exists, that God's going to do what he says. Even the crucifixion. This was a form of punishment that was not used at the time of David. It was not something that was developed until the Romans came along. So to say that back in Psalms, it was a strange thing to say that somebody would have their hands and feet pierced and then their clothes would be sold or cast lots over. So just once again, one of these things that you can use to prove that God exists. And there's many, many prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. And we heard, I think, 22.2% have been fulfilled. And you can find those in the Bible. There's hundreds of them. And more to come that are going to be fulfilled. So look one up. Have one ready. When somebody asks you, how do you know God exists? Use a prophecy. It's a good way to prove God is real and he's going to do what he says. Another way to prove that God exists is through his creation. Now, this is another one that's heavily under attack in school and in all areas, in our country and the world, using creation to prove that God exists. Evolutionists, atheists, they have really control over what goes into the education system, and they don't want creation in there. Right? It's supposed to be evolution, Big Bang, all these kind of things. And they want to control what goes into people's minds. And it's really mainstream. There's some very popular scientists out there. One's name is Stephen Hawking. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He's like a super scientist. He's in a wheelchair. He's got this computer that talks for him and everything. So he's considered very intelligent. He's contributed so much to society about how the universe began. He was actually named in 2009, President Obama awarded him the National Medal of Honor. It's the highest U.S. honor that a civilian could get for being an agent of change. And he's talking about the formation of the universe. And his big thing is the universe can come out of nothing and just be there. There's a line of children books that he wrote, and he was also named as one of the top 10 most influential people in the world. That was by USA Today. Another one that was written about, it's in our booklet here, is Richard Dawkins. He's very popular as well. He has an organization, and it's just its goal is to teach kids the truth about life. I've got a quote here from their mission statement. His foundation is called the Foundation for Reason and Science. It says, our mission is to support scientific education, critical thinking, and evidence-based understanding of the natural world. Now, those words, they're like buzzwords. They're in education. Anyone who's in business or teaching, they'll hear these things. Critical thinking, evidence-based. But this mission statement goes on to say, understanding of the natural world and the quest to overcome religious fundamentalism, which would be us, really, according to him, superstition, intolerance, and human suffering. And those are all grouped together. And these people, they're very influential. And they're attacking this creation can prove God idea. So can you find evidence of God, that God exists through creation? Where do you look for it? Well, it's everywhere, and I'm going to show you a couple ways in just a minute here. And the thing with this one is that it really works both ways. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know God exists? And I might say, well, there's all these animals, and they just couldn't be. You know, and that's true, but it doesn't hold a lot of weight with people, right? There's nothing behind it. So we're going to look at a couple things here. I'm not going to look at animals specifically. There's lots of research you can do. You can read the booklet or look it up online. There's also evidence in natural laws, just like gravity. If any of you are science people, look up thermodynamics. It's a big word, thermodynamics. But I'm not going to go through it right now, but you can prove that God exists using it. I'm going to talk about DNA, the example from creation that we can use if you want to prove that God exists. Everyone talks about DNA, the genes, chromosomes, all that kind of thing. You hear about it constantly, right? It's the cause of everything. DNA, who knows what DNA stands for? Anybody? It's a quiz. What was that? Deoxyribonucleic acid. That's right. You get a prize. So we hear about this double helix structure. We see pictures of it. Well, really what DNA is, it's a blueprint. And in humans, it's a blueprint of how to make a human. It's literally a language, and it can be read. It is composed of about 3 billion genetic letters to make a human being. A quote out of this booklet here says that there's enough information in human DNA to fill 12 sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That would fill a shelf 48 feet long. And that's probably close to as long as this building is here. 48 feet long of big books filled with information, a diagram on how to make a person. There is an example that I'll give you is, so if you're in the forest and you're walking and you see some stones laid out on the ground, and these stones are in the outline of a house, okay? You see four walls and a door and a window and a little roof, and it's laying there on the ground. That's a diagram of a house. It tells you how to build a house. And maybe that's 30 stones lined up. You would know that somebody put that there on the ground. right? It's a diagram, and it's in order. Somebody put that there. Well, DNA is billions of things lined up saying how, in an exact order, on how to make a life form. Whatever life form it is, they all need it. And each one's different. Blueprints, exact order of information, written information, doesn't come from anything. Bill Gates said about DNA, DNA is like a software program, only much more complex than anything we've ever devised. Can you imagine something more intricate than the most complex program running on a supercomputer being devised by accident through evolution? No matter how much time, how many mutations, how much natural selection are taken into account, it just can't happen. It's too complex and it's in order. And it can be read. It's a language, like I mentioned before. There's another famous atheist, Anthony Flew. He said, couldn't explain how DNA was created and developed through evolution. He now accepts the need for an intelligent source to have been involved in the creation of the DNA code. So now many of these atheists will say that this came from somewhere else. This code or this DNA came from outer space, aliens, whatever it is. The point is that they will believe in something flying in from outer space to the earth, a code, but they won't accept God. And it's right in front of them. Let's turn to Romans 1:18, and it speaks about this. In Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known to them, known about God, is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. He's saying it's right there. It's right in front of you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So it's saying it's right there for people to see. Let's go keep going in verse 21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And these people who say these things, these are considered the smartest, most intelligent people in the world. They're telling us this. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's what's being done. There's a truth out there, it's plain to see, but it's being traded for a lie. So examples of creation, in creation, they can be used to prove that God exists. If science is your thing, you know, you can find this. You can prove it yourself, and it's easy to prove to others using these different examples. And there's many, many of them to be used. Now, although you can find these examples, belief in God, it takes faith, right? Even though you have these examples, there's still some faith involved with it. And I'm going to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we'll read about that. And we'll look and see. You can actually prove that God exists by stories of faith, stories of things that people went through, faithful people went through. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So something besides what's seen made the world and everything we know. In verse 6 it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So can you do that? Can you have faith and trust in things that you don't completely understand? If you skip on down to verse 11 there, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son." Think of that story of Abraham, story of faith. He was asked to do the most horrific thing probably that anyone could think of. And he had faith, and he went along with it. He didn't know what was going to happen. And that's sometimes how it is with us. We don't know why things are happening, but we have to keep going. There's a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." And that's true, and that's how it works. Sometimes you don't know where you're going, but you have to take that step. It's in faith. And we do that by obeying. We say, okay, we'll do what you say. We'll do these things in our life. Live your way. And sometimes we don't understand why we're doing it and where it's going to lead us to. But it's that faith that gets us through. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, I can just read it to you from my notes here. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So it's saying you got to have that faith. You can prove some things, but faith is still a part of it. In the world, it'll say doing things that we do out of faith is foolish. Think about even coming here today on the Sabbath. You're doing what on Saturday? Every Saturday? And it doesn't make sense. Tithing, you know, you're putting all this money to the church. That's not the way to go in life. It doesn't make sense. It's not an intelligent thing to do. The holy days, the laws in the Bible, all those things, we do them by faith, and people say, "What are you doing?" Well, they do work. And we can hear stories, and we can read stories of what's happened. People who live by faith. We had that story of Abraham. And we can hear stories from each other. If you don't have stories of personal faith and how living this way of life has gone and benefits from it, ask somebody. There's many stories. One of those ways that faith is built is through answered prayer. Let's look at James 5, verse 13. In James 5, 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." So answered prayers. And this one can be tough sometimes for us too. You know, out of my own life and my kids, sometimes prayers aren't answered, right? When my dad, he was dying, and my family, they were all praying. They wanted him to be better. Well, that wasn't answered. You know, at least not the way. Well, last week I gave this same topic, and afterwards my wife said, you know, it was answered, just not the way you wanted it. Now it's true. It's a good way of looking at it. So faith, and even with those situations, faith requires taking that next step. Keep going, just like what we talked about with Abraham. But there are many examples of prayers that have been answered. One example is just a year ago, my son Bryce, he had appendicitis right before the feast. And, you know, we all prayed, everybody was praying for him. And my kids, they are 100% sure that God helped him, and I believe it too. You know, it might be played off at the hospital. At the hospital, there were 7 other kids who all had appendicitis. And it's a common thing. And they all have to stay there for about a week because of infection and fever, that kind of things. And our son, he was let out after 2 days, the night of the feast starting. And I believe it was God answering those prayers. I really do. They originally said he's going to be here for a week too. But it did not happen that way. And I believe it was an answered prayer. Another example. When I decided to go back to school, I quit my job. And I was going to quit my job. And this was a huge thing. You know, I have a family. I was going to quit my job and go back to school. And I didn't know how that was going to work. We didn't have much money. The car that I drove, the truck, was a company truck. And so I was going to lose my vehicle, too. So we were praying just for God to make it work. And I was going to turn in my resignation. And literally a week before I was going to quit, the company decides to liquidate their vehicles and they sell me a truck for $800. You know, and it was like, how did this happen? And I believe we weren't praying for that truck, but it helped me finish those goals, and it was answered prayers. It helped us out. You know, those things, that just doesn't happen. You know, somebody doesn't just sell you a vehicle, a nice vehicle, for this price right before you're going to quit working for them. When I spoke last week up in northern Arizona, and afterwards, there were snacks, and people were given the most amazing examples of answered prayer and how it bolstered their faith, and it was really amazing. Healings that they saw with their own eyes. And so talk to people. Stories of faith, answered prayer, living by faith, how it works. These are ways to prove that God exists, both to yourself and to others. So get those examples. Have them ready. Talk to others. You can prove that God exists with them. So what people will say is, well, if God is real, why doesn't he just show himself? And then I'll believe it, right? That would erase any doubts I have. If God would just show up and show me a miracle, and then I'll believe in God. Well, it really doesn't work that way, unfortunately. And in reality, God has shown himself many times to people. I'm going to quickly look at some of those things and some of those examples. And some have been documented in the Bible. Many have. And those incidents, that interaction with God and being written down and told by others, it never satisfies people. They keep doubting. They want to go their own way. And what would God have to do? Accept every challenge that he heard? Do a miracle in front of every single person? Well, we're going to look and see that might not even do it. Now, God, he decided long ago to show us that he exists through the things that we're talking about, through creation, through faith in those stories, and through prophecy being fulfilled. Show us that he is the creator of this universe. And the evidence is very, very compelling. It's powerful. But people will laugh at it, even if it happens right in front of them. So does God hide himself? Well, just think of what happened through Genesis. right? God was there with Adam and Eve. He talked to his son, to Cain. There's record of that before and after he killed his brother. Noah, Abraham, and then onto Moses. Let's look at a scripture about that, talking to Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. You know, God, he wanted that relationship with humans from the beginning. But we'll see here that it was man. It was mankind that changed that and did not want it. This example here in Exodus 33, verse 11, is just an amazing line here. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend." Can you imagine that? God speaking to a man like you would talk to a friend? Now God, he wanted that relationship with people. He wanted it with the Israelites. I'll read it here, but if you look back in Exodus 20, verse 19, the Israelites had just before this said to Moses, they said, "You speak to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." They didn't want to deal with God. They didn't want that face-to-face interaction. And from that time forward, God used prophets to speak to his people. And throughout the Bible, what did they do? What happened to the prophets? Many of them were killed. When they would go tell the people what God said, they would kill them. They killed Jesus Christ. So God, he has allowed man to choose. And they chose not to have that relationship. Now, God didn't force Adam and Eve to follow his instructions. They chose freely. He doesn't choose or force us. He doesn't force, you know, we had that story about the Israelites. He didn't force them. He won't force us. The Israelites, if you think about that story, you know, we say if we saw a miracle, we wouldn't change. Or people say that, or I'd believe in God if I saw a miracle. The Israelites walked through an ocean and watched that ocean crush probably the most powerful army in the world, or one of the most powerful armies, right behind them. And what happened? Right after that, they went their own way. They forgot. It's the same thing. Nothing has changed with mankind today. The Israelites went one way, and people do it today. We have the same two choices. We can believe in God and obey him, or we can disbelieve and disobey. It's really very simple. You know, and most people in the world will say, "Well, I'm open-minded." They like to think that. I'm open-minded. I wouldn't be prejudiced or not believe something if I saw the evidence. But they do. They really do. I'm going to read a story, Mark 6, verse 1. And we'll look at a story about how people wouldn't believe Christ, even though he's right there doing things in front of them. In Mark 6, verse 1, it says, and this is about Jesus Christ, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?' And they say, 'Don't we know this guy? He's the carpenter.' And they say, 'We know his family.' So they were offended at him. And Jesus said, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives.'" So people that knew him had no honor for him. And then verse 5 here, this scripture caught my eye. It says, "Now he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And I was thinking, a few sick, he just healed a few people, and that was this little work that he did? That would be an amazing thing, you would think. But it wasn't. And in verse 6, he said, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." And then he went about to the other villages teaching. So he left. He said, okay, you guys aren't going to believe. I'll heal people right in front of you. And you won't believe. I'm going to read scriptures out of 2 Peter verse 3. It kind of addresses the same thing. In 2 Peter verse 3, it says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And that's what we have today, scoffers. People will scoff at you, they make fun of you, when you say you believe in God or you want to prove that he exists. It says, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And so people say it's always been the same and nothing's changed. They won't listen to it. And then verse 5 says, for this they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So saying that there was a time when people were saying the same thing, they were scoffing, and a flood came. The flood came, and they paid. Verse 7, it says, But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, the same things happening now, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, human nature hasn't changed. It's the same biases, the same looks at things that have always existed. And it's really not a pretty or a good thought to consider that people just don't want to hear it. But that's true. It is true. And for many, this you have to go around the evidence, especially for people that are considered intellectual in our society. They'll go around the evidence. They'll come up with whatever they can to prove that God doesn't exist. Well, let's wrap this up here. And has God ever provided human beings with absolute, undisputable proof that he exists? He has. We looked at some examples here. He also has proof that he says that he is coming back and those things will happen as well. Jesus Christ will come back. So the answer is yes. Should be yes when somebody asks, can you prove that God exists? And we talked about those ways. We can do it through creation, examples of creation, examples of prophecy being fulfilled in Scripture, and those stories of faith, answered prayer, stories of how people lived their lives and how it worked out. And they're all ways for us to prove to ourselves and to others that God exists. Most people reject anything that doesn't reflect their own point of view. You know, and it's presumed as like crude or unintelligent thinking. They'll say the Bible's oppressive and maybe it's fictional. But you can prove that God exists. You can prove it to yourself and others, just like we mentioned. You can. So know how to when someone asks you, does God exist? Give them an example. If you don't know these proofs, look them up. Get that booklet. It's right in the back. Know a couple. You know, you can even look on the internet, on Google, and find some of these answers as well. And when you prove that God exists, that'll move you on and move you down the road. It'll move you on to ask questions like, what is God like? What does he want me to do? You know, does he have a plan for us? But those are all topics for next time. So have a happy Sabbath.